Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The book of Matthew, chapter 1. I'm speaking today on the birth of Jesus Christ. By the way, before I get into my text, let me just encourage all of you, especially online, if for whatever reason you did not hear my message last Sunday, I'm encouraging you to go to our website, libertyfellowshipmt.com, and watch the archive message of that on YouTube. It's called God in Flesh. The message is a little bit longer than normal, and that's coming from me. So, yeah, my messages normally last around an hour. Sometimes less. Today's will probably be less. Sometimes hour and 10, hour and 15 minutes. But last Sunday's was about an hour and 25 minutes. So I tell you that up front. But there were a few segments in there where I got into some of the current event issues that I thought were burning issues that I had to address. So there's a little bit of that in there. But the vast majority of the message focused on the theme, which was Jesus being God in flesh. And you say, well, I've heard that all my life. Well, maybe some of you have. And somebody else says, well, I've known that all my life. Well, maybe some of you do. But if you watch the message, I will document surveys that tell us that somewhere between 55 and 70% of all evangelical Christians in America today do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not believe Jesus was God in flesh. That's why I said last week, evangelical Christianity is in a state of rot. And I choose that word specifically. The definition is apt. It's in a condition of rot. When you have almost three-fourths of people that profess to be born-again Christians who don't even believe in the deity of Christ, that proves that those people are all pagan, heathens, unsaved people. They're not Christians. They're not going to heaven. They're not saved. They're as lost as any pagan in any heathen country in the world. Here in so-called Christian America, and that includes the Bible Belt, the vast majority of evangelicals do not believe that Jesus is God in flesh. So I took my time, and I explained, extrapolated, and expounded the truths of God's Word, proving that Jesus is not just a man. He's not half God, half man. He is the God-man, God in flesh, Savior of the world. And I gave you the biblical, theological reasons proving that he is God in flesh. So I spent that much time because of the fact that so many Christians, to quote unquote, are not Christians, which means the pastors are not even teaching people that Jesus is God in flesh. What are they teaching? Well, you and I know what they're teaching. Feel good. Everything's great. Oh, you're wonderful. And you know, how do they do that? They will preach for 25 minutes. That's long for them. 25 minutes. And they never stop smiling. I've tried to do that in front of a mirror. I've tried to preach, say and follow my, and keep smiling the whole time. I know you're having a hard time. You're in sorrow and pain and heartache. And things are bad. We've been everything so good, you know. It's just great. I know everything's going to work out okay. You know, even when you go through trials and problems, how do they do that? I think Joel Osteen has had 45 plastic surgeries. And his muscles in his mouth have frozen. Now, did your mother ever tell you whenever you were a kid, you know, when you were frowning and you were pouting about something? And did your mom ever tell, my mom always tell me, Charles, you better stop frowning like that. Your face will freeze that way. Yeah. Oh, no. My face will freeze that way. So then I want to be sure I'm smiling because I don't want my face to freeze that way. Well, Osteen's face is frozen. You know, but he's not frowning. He's always smiling. So I'm thinking, that's got to be synthetic, right? How many shots would it take, Doc, to do that? I don't know. But somehow or another, they all do it. I've got a guy on my website. I don't know. He must think he's going to get viewers by advertising by my website. Because when you go to my website, you'll see him right above my website all the time. And every time I've seen him, he's... How do you do that? I don't know. But they do it. But they're not, in all their smiling, they're not telling people that Jesus is God in flesh. So I don't care how much you smile. It's what you say. That's important. And if preachers are not telling people that Jesus is God in flesh, they are failing their church. So I encourage you to go watch the message from last Sunday. All right, now let's get into the message today. The birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this fashion. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, and then the Holy Spirit is very careful to include, before they came together intimately, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So the Bible here in Matthew's account is very specific and emphatic that Mary was espoused to Joseph. The word espoused, the synonyms would be betrothed or engaged. Now, the Hebrew custom at that time was the espousal period involved the bride leaving her father's home and going to live with her espoused husband. And they lived as husband and wife in every respect except in the area of intimacy. They were forbidden to come together physically, intimately, until they were actually married husband and wife. But they were referred to as being husband and wife, even though they were in the betrothal stage. For several years, we carried what I believe is the greatest professional movie about the birth of Christ. It's called simply The Nativity Story. And we carried that movie on our page, our website, for several years. And then they were purchased by another conglomerate, and the price went through the ceiling, and we could no longer afford to carry it. But if you are able to find and procure that video, I would heartily recommend it to you. I think it's the very, very best professional film depicting the birth of Jesus I've ever seen. And I was proud to be a distributor of it when we had it. If you watch that film, you will see what I'm talking about here on the screen. They will show you that betrothal period when Mary left her father's home and went to live with Joseph, but they were still not fully man and wife in every way except in intimacy, and that was pointed out very well in that film. So they were espoused before they came together. They were together under the same roof, but they did not engage in physical intimacy. They were betrothed. In Luke chapter 1, which we talked from last Sunday, just to refresh your memory, this is reemphasized for us in verse 26. And in the sixth month, that would be of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused. There you see it again, if you remember from last Sunday. We see the word espoused, engaged, betrothed, in Matthew's account and again in Luke's account. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And I said last week that it's a shame that Mary is not given, I think, her true due. In our Roman Catholic friends, they exalt her above measure. Some even say that she was sinless. Not so. She was as human as you or I. She was as sinful as you or I. She even identified herself as a sinner in her Magnificat and recognized that God was her Savior, that Christ, her child, was her Savior. Mary cannot intercede for us before the Father. She does not have that ability of intercession. There's only one that can intercede for us to the Father, and that's Jesus. Amen. So our Roman Catholic friends, they take her to an extreme. But our many of our evangelical Protestant friends, they don't give her enough credit. Right. They really don't. I mean, you think about what the angel said to her. Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Think of all the women who have ever lived since Eve. Only one woman was chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was Mary. So she deserves all of the honor that is due her for that position that God gave to her. We cannot minimize that. What an honor. And to think about the suffering that she had to go through in bringing Christ into the world. And that's expressed as we keep reading it. Again, this is a passage I read last Sunday. Verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And then Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, seeing, I know not a man. I have never been intimate with a man. How can I possibly carry a child? A very normal, natural question. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he told her that she would be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And as I said last week, you can imagine, as Mary thought of all these things, who's going to believe that? Her mother and father, her espoused husband Joseph, her friends. She's got to be thinking in her mind, the angel of the Lord told me this, but the angel of the Lord didn't go around and tell everybody else that. So there's no question that she and Joseph endured a lifetime of vile, wicked gossip against them from their best friends and from their own family. So, I mean, never think that Mary was not special. Of all the women of the history of mankind to be chosen to be the mother of our Lord, and then to think what she had to endure to accept that position, and her willingness to place herself in that position among her peers, her friends, her family. What a great, great woman Mary was. Now, verses 19 through 21, back in our text in Matthew, then Joseph, her husband, so I've already explained that, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He thought she had been unfaithful to him. Under the Mosaic law, she could have been stoned to death. But he was a good man. He wanted no harm to come to her. So he would put her away privately, not publicly, make no legal accusation against her. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, well, I guess he was thinking on those things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, by the way, you need to notice that both Matthew and Luke capitalize the name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and they capitalize it. Both writers capitalize the name of Jesus in the announcement of the birth of Christ by the angel Gabriel. I'll call his name Jesus. Capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S, Jesus, caps. Both of them. And as I said last week, I'll say again, no, his name is not Yeshua. These Christian Zionists, they want to Judaize everything about Christianity. They want to subject the new covenant to the old covenant. Because in their minds, the old covenant is greater than the new covenant. And the new covenant is subservient to the old covenant. So they don't accept the Greek word that is used, translated Jesus. They want to Judaize the word to make it Hebrew. No, it wasn't Yeshua, the Hebrew word. It was Jesus, the Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek because the New Testament church, the New Covenant, was going to primarily be a Gentile body. By the time Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the church had already become a Gentile body, and from that point onward, it was and still is to this day primarily a Gentile body. So the New Covenant scripture was written to the Gentile world in Greek. So the next time you hear somebody say, oh, that's a mistranslation, that should be Yeshua, don't accept that. Let them know and know in certain terms. No, I'm sorry, the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Amen. It's Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. Now, the phrase, while he thought on these things. You know, folks, one of the great assets that Satan has in modern life is the asset of distraction. Back before the electronic marvels, which now we can't live without, men had a much easier time of concentrating on spiritual things, on philosophy. The great renaissance of philosophy, the great theological writers of history were all men who lived in the pre-electronic age. And I do not think that's an accident. Because while these electronic conveniences assist us in many ways, they also hinder us in a major way. We don't find time to meditate. You have to try harder to find quiet time away from a phone, away from a cell phone, away from a text, away from an email, away from a radio, away from a television, away from a video. Everything that bombards our minds all the time. And we have become addicted to the electronics that we own, or do they own us? While he meditated on these things, the Holy Spirit usually comes to us in a still, small voice. He rarely shouts to our hearts. It's usually a contemplative, thoughtful, meditative moment when our hearts and our minds are clear of the distractions of the world, that the Holy Spirit is able to commune with us and we with him. While he thought on these things, deep meditation going on in his heart, the angel of the Lord, again, this is Gabriel, appeared unto him. So thankfully, the angel did appear to Joseph. And it was necessary, I think, obviously, that he would do this. Now, this was the first of three angelic appearances to Joseph by the angel Gabriel. Three times the angel of the Lord appeared to this man. This is more times than any other man in human history. No other man in history has ever had an angel of the Lord appear to him three distinct and separate times. So Joseph has the all-time record of having an angel of the Lord appear to him. The first one is in our story, telling Joseph about Mary's innocence, virginity, and conception of the Holy Spirit, and giving blessing for his marriage to her. That was his first appearance. The second appearance was when he came to Joseph and warned him to flee Bethlehem and go to Egypt before Herod could kill the child Jesus. Herod had already determined, made up his mind. He was in the process of rounding forces to go to Bethlehem and kill all the male babies 2 years old and younger. The angel came to Joseph and said, "Get out of Nazareth. Go to Egypt and stay there until I give you word." And so then he came to Joseph the third time while Joseph was in Egypt, and he told him that it's safe, take the child back to Israel. Herod had died, and the people that were determined to kill the infants had died. And so three times the angel appeared to Joseph. So I think Joseph is also one of the most underrated of all of the characters of the Bible. Hardly any attention is given to Joseph. The fact that he had these three angelic appearances tell us the godliness and the individual spiritual greatness that Joseph had to possess in order for him to be worthy of this honor of being Mary's husband and being the guardian father of the Lord Jesus Christ and the protector of the child Jesus. What an honor was given to this man. One thing I really love about that movie I was telling you about, the Nativity Story, I thought they depicted Joseph brilliantly. Brilliantly. There was a scene where they were going to Bethlehem, the city of David, from Nazareth. And, you know, she was on the donkey, and they were making that, 90-mile journey or something like that. Had to go through Jerusalem. While they were on that route, they were camped one evening by a little river and to rest and get a little bite to eat. And they were talking about how will we know, what will be different about him? What will we see that will set him apart as Messiah, the Son of God? And I think very normal, natural conversation that would take place. And during that conversation, Catherine Hardwicke, if you're looking for the film, is the director. And there's a lot of movies out there about the birth of Christ, but this is the best one in my opinion. And Catherine Hardwicke is the director. She did a beautiful job. And they put in a line where Joseph looked at Mary. They were talking about the Christ child that was about to be born. And he looked at her and he said, "I wonder if I'll be able to teach him anything." Wow, what a line. You know, a dad looks forward to teaching his son things. And most of us, if we had a dad that was a good father, we can, for the rest of our lives, we can remember the good values, principles, or work habits, or whatever it was that, my dad taught me this, my dad taught me that. But what is a mere mortal, sinful man going to teach God in flesh? The creator of the world. So Joseph, am I going to be able to teach him anything? I mean, it's such a beautiful representation of Mary and Joseph, in my opinion. So I think both Mary and Joseph are not given the due that they deserve. Joseph had to have been as great in character and in virtue and in honor and integrity as was Mary. They were the perfect couple to bring the Christ child into the world and to raise the Christ child as a baby and as a young man. He shall save his people from their sins. That his people there is not speaking of Jews only, but of all who call upon Christ. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. He came unto his own, the Jews or the Judahites, and his own received him not. He came unto them, but they did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Hey, that's us. Listen in verse 13, because we don't want to forget this in this passage. Which were born not of blood. We're not saved by our genealogy, our race, our bloodline. Are you listening, John Hagee? There is no bloodline that's going to grant salvation to mankind. Amen. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That is the works of the flesh for salvation. Man cannot work his way to heaven. His flesh won't allow it. It's sinful. And by the works of the flesh shall no man be justified before God, nor of the will of man. That would be the efforts of another man on our behalf. There is no one else who can intercede for us to the Father. I'm sorry. The priest cannot intercede for you to God the Father. He cannot. The Baptist pastor cannot intercede for you to God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now verses 22 and 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin. Okay, there it is again. How many times have we read that word? In the gospel narratives and now in Isaiah. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's why the songs we sang previous to the service that had Emmanuel in it more than once, so germane to the message. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It goes back to my message last Sunday, God in flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was spoken 740 years before Christ. Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Let me refamiliarize you again with John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the one who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Jesus was the one who spoke the worlds into existence. Jesus was the creator become flesh. Amen. And in verse 14, "And the Word," capital W, "was made flesh." God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now verses 24 and 25 of chapter 1 in Matthew. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not," had no sexual intimacy with her, "till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." And again, it's all caps, Jesus, capitalized. "Joseph did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him." Okay, ladies and gentlemen, let me have your attention. This is repentance. I have a message that I preached some time ago about real repentance. What is it? Because when you hear most of these evangelical preachers talk about repentance, they're lying to people. And they are abusing the gospel of Christ. In fact, I would go so far as to say that they're not even preaching the gospel of Christ. What they're preaching is work salvation. And they do it under the rubric of repentance. When you hear them speak of repentance, almost always it infers giving up something in order to be saved. You got to be willing to repent. Give up your sin. If you're an alcoholic, quit drinking. If you're a philanderer, clean your life up. If you are a blasphemer, clean up your language. You've got to give up this. You've got to give up that. You've got to stop doing this. Well, why did Jesus die? Jesus died because sinful man cannot undo the sin in his life. Amen. We are weak in the flesh. Amen. Repentance doesn't mean giving up something. Genuine repentance means a true change of your mind. Yes, to turn from what you thought you needed to do to be saved, to turn from yourself, to turn from your good works, to turn from your baptism, to turn from your church membership, to turn from keeping the law of Moses, to turn from your gifts of the Spirit, to turn from your keeping the golden rule, and all these man-made rules that somebody told you you had to do in order to be saved. Have a change of mind about what you're doing to try and save yourself, to turn from all of that, to turn to Christ and trust him and him alone for your salvation. That's repentance. You see it in the story of Joseph. Joseph had determined to put away Mary, his espoused wife, because he thought she'd been unfaithful. That was what he determined to do. That was why his mind was made up. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him very plainly he was wrong. Mary was not unfaithful. Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost. She was innocent and pure and the godly wife, and that he had no right to disown her. After hearing the word of God through the angel, Joseph repented of what he was going to do. He changed his mind, and he did what the angel told him to do. And the angel told him, take Mary as your wife. That's repentance. Changing your mind from what you determined to do and what you thought was so holy and right, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to be so good and I'm going to earn my righteousness and I'm going to do all these things. No! Turn from that. Repent from that. Trust Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, and you will be saved. And the repentant heart says, oh, that's what the Word of God tells me to do? That's what I'm going to do. I turn from my works, and I trust the work of Jesus on the cross. That's the repentance that produces salvation. And we see that. And by the way, that same thing could be true. We could expand that into our Christian walk. It's changing our mind about something that we had made up our mind to do, and then God spoke to us and said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. So if we are a spiritual Christian following the Lord, then we change our mind about what we were going to do, and we do what God says. See what I'm saying? That's what it's about. Has nothing to do with giving up sin. After you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God works in us the work of grace and justification and glorification, sanctification, all these things in our Christian walk, which we fail so many times every day. But God works on us his work of grace and sanctification and makes us what he wants us to be. And we'll never be all that we need to be, all that we want to be, all that we should be until the first resurrection. That we talked about in Revelation 20. I hope you've watched that first message on the second coming of Christ, because that's what that's all about. Until then, it is a maturation process of the Holy Spirit working in our life, and he takes things and adds things and conforms us day by day into his image. That's the work of the Holy Spirit after salvation. That's not the work of man trying to obtain salvation. Do you see the difference?
Yes.
Anybody trying to do these things as a means of salvation will never achieve it. And Christ died because he knew that we could not achieve it in the flesh. And we achieve it through his grace and through his perfect life lived on our behalf. After salvation, the Holy Spirit works through us his work of grace. So that's, we see that repentance here in the life of Joseph. Her firstborn son, contrary to some who say that Mary never had another child after Jesus. No, that's not right. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? These were the sons of Joseph and Mary. So they would be the spiritual half-brothers of Jesus. They had the same mother, Mary, but they had a different father. Jesus' father was the Holy Ghost. These boys' father was Joseph. So Joseph and Mary had four sons after Jesus was born, and we have their names listed in Matthew 13, verse 55. And by the way, just a side note here, these half-brothers, who no doubt grew up with Christ in the home, doesn't say, we don't know how many years or months or how much time elapsed between the birth of Jesus and the birth of, assuming James being the oldest, but they were in the same home. And none of these boys trusted Christ as their Messiah and Savior until after Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that interesting? The hardest people to win to Christ are those within your own family. They're the hardest ones. I mean, think about it. Jesus himself, growing up with these four half-brothers, and none of them believed on him as Savior until after Jesus rose from the dead. I just thought I'd share that with you so that you may not get so discouraged when you have a hard time witnessing to your own family. And he called his name Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. His name shall be called Jesus. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he called his name Jesus. Let's stand for prayer.